Let's just take a moment and open in prayer before we dig into God's word. Father God, we do praise your name. As we prepare to dig into your word, prepare our hearts, our spirits, our minds to receive the truth, to be able to act on the truth, Lord, to be able to display the truth in our lives. Father, speak to these people from your spirit and mind directly to theirs, bypassing the pastor, Lord. Let them hear from you and not some preacher. May they hear the lightly sandaled feet of the rabbi of all rabbis. Father, transform us. We need your transformation. We need you every moment of every day, Lord. Help us to understand that and to walk with that. We love you, Jesus, and we praise you, and we pray in your name. Amen. For the benefit of those who don't yet know me, my name's Kevin. I'm the pastor of this old Bible-thumping Wild West show we call the Cowboy Church. We are people who love life and take Jesus and his word very seriously. The two are not mutually exclusive. In fact, they should go together. Tonight, we're going to continue our meander through the New Testament book of James. James is a letter that was written by the half-brother of Jesus very early in the days of the church, certainly well before the Gospels were written, and it's written to believers scattered throughout the then-known world. James is giving them some pastoral advice. He's writing to a bunch of messed up sinners who are saved by God's grace alone and trying their best to learn to live as Jesus calls them to live. They're sometimes failing at it, but they're working hard on it. So even though that book is nearly 2,000 years old and it was written in a primarily Middle Eastern culture, it just is appropriate today because if we're honest, we're just a bunch of sinners saved by faith in Jesus Christ, by his grace alone, trying to learn what Jesus requires of it, trying to do it, and often falling short of the mark. So we're really not all that different than they were 2,000 years ago. This is not the perfect church, and I am certainly not the perfect pastor, and that's okay, because if this was the perfect church, you couldn't get in here. James is about to address the issue of conflict in the church, and he approaches it in his usual way with absolutely no finesse and all the gentility of a roller derby body slam. He's going to go after these people hard. So let's read the first part of James chapter 4, and then we'll talk about it. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from the desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think the Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? But he gives us more grace. That is why the Scripture says God oppresses the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come to God, come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Now listen. Stop right there. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? James starts this with a question. What causes fights and quarrels among you? That tells me that even in the earliest days of the church, the people didn't get along all the time. It's astounding, isn't it? course, it's not astounding, because even in the most perfect of human relationships, there are times of disagreement and conflict. Can I get an amen from anybody who's married? And the ones who were. Whenever you have two people, you are going to have some conflict and disagreement. That is a given. Now, sometimes we handle those in very mature and very healthy ways. But not always. James calls these ones he's talking about fights and quarrels. The Greek word translated here as quarrels literally means wars. So we're not talking about some polite little disagreement. We're talking about all-out warfare between members of God's church. That's not a very pleasing picture. And while there's no denying that those things can and do happen, they cannot be justified. They are a matter of sin. If you have been in the church, whether it's this church or the church in general, any length of time, you will know that Christians can fight just as dirty as anybody else. It shouldn't be that way. But it's nothing new. James is talking to people about that very thing. And he's very blunt about the cause. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from the desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight, you do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. The cause of wars, these kind of wars, is the condition in the hearts of believers. They're self-centered. They're greedy. They're power hungry. And they might not be literally killing each other with swords, but we learned earlier in James that the words we use can be just as deadly as any sword or gun or knife. They're assassinating each other's characters. They're slandering, they're gossiping, they're speaking curses, they're not speaking blessings. They're acting in hateful, childish ways. James is speaking to some ugly situations here. Now, we all know Christians shouldn't behave that way. We all know that the sad truth is that Christians often do. And pardon me. It is painful to watch, because if any group of people should love one another, it is those who are believers who God has called to love one another, to whom God says that people will know you are mine because you love your brothers. It is a terrible witness to those outside the church, and it drives many people from the church. I've seen wars in many churches, and they are always divisive and painful. I've been the recipient of attacks that people have attempted to assassinate my character. Sometimes that happens when people leave the church. Other times it happens when people want to take over a church and their path gets blocked. Sometimes the fighting has nothing to do with the church. It just happens to be that the Christians go to church. And what they're fighting about, whatever it is, whether it's a business deal gone bad or I don't like your neighbor's dog, pretty soon, everybody in the church is on one side or the other, and we're fighting. And it spills over and over. So whether it has to do with the church itself, whether it's inside or outside, we have these Christians, and they are doing war with one another. They are attacking one another. They're being hateful to one another. They're not literally killing each other, but they're doing the same thing in their anger, their hatred. And whenever that happens, it's wrong. We shouldn't need a book of the Bible to tell us that when Christians fight like that, it's wrong, but apparently we do. When Christians act the same way the world acts, there is a problem. Now, I know we all slip up. We all make mistakes. But when it's a regular problem, it's a huge issue. It's caused by the sin that's fueled by our own petty, sin-filled desires. It's made worse by our lack of humility in recognizing our own part in this sin and our refusal to repent and confess. And it grows because the participants refuse to follow godly protocol to be reconciled and to forgive one another. Now, I'm not going to go there tonight, but if you read Matthew 18, particularly verses 15 to 22, They will tell you how Christians ought to handle conflict. If your brother sins against you, you go to them and you reconcile it. If that doesn't reconcile it, you take two people with you and you try and reconcile it. If that doesn't work, then take the elders. Eventually, it goes to the point where it goes to the church. We don't have secret dirty laundry. We deal with one another. We don't gossip and snipe about one another. The Bible says, go to one another and deal with it in love, with the goal of reconciliation. So there is a model there. So I strongly recommend that people read Matthew 18. James says, you fight, you quarrel. Why? Because it's all about you. You want something, you can't have it, and you throw a hissy fit. I want. It's your fault I can't have. Very mature. Now, I know exactly what that feels like because I've done that myself. I'm not saying that's a good thing. We've all done it, but we need to repent of it. James says you want something, you don't get it, and we respond with unhealthy childish behavior, and that's the wrong way to deal with it. We are called to handle things as God does, but we tend to handle things the way the world tells us. And James tells us that shouldn't be so. He says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God? Or do you think the scriptures say without reason the spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? The ways of God and of God's people are not the ways of the world. We spent last week talking about wisdom. The beginning of wisdom is to fear the Lord. This is a mighty powerful person we're talking about. He spoke everything into existence. He holds it all together. He judges what is right and wrong. We are wise to fear the Lord. We need to look to God and to His Word for wisdom as to how we are to handle life, not to the things of this world. Too often we turn to self-help books written by non-Christians or to entertainers like Dr. Phil or Oprah as our source of information rather than the scriptures. My friends, that should not be so. Now, I'm not saying that everything out there in the world is wrong, okay? Sometimes they get it right. Even an idiot can occasionally get things right on occasion. Now, I'm not saying these people are idiots, okay? Most of these people are brilliant self-promoters. They are very smart people. They may be very well-educated people. They're not idiots. And they will get it right on occasion. They're not dumb people. They are bound to, by probability, to give you good advice sometimes. But let me ask you something. Your life is in turmoil. You have a hard choice to make. Do you want to go to the book that gives you wisdom all the time, that is always right? Or do you want to go to somebody who, based on probability, sometimes gets it right? I didn't think that was a hard decision, but apparently I must be mistaken because Christians go more often to worldly sources than to the Word. Frankly, many who profess to be Christians are more in love with the things of the world than the things of God. I've said it before, and sometimes I'm accused of harping on it, but I will keep saying this until it becomes a fact of life for all of us. We need to dig deeply into God's Word regularly and wisely. We need to read it for ourselves. Get involved in a Bible study. Read the Bible. Listen to good preaching. Read good commentaries. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may be able to discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. That transformation begins when we begin to fear God and when we open our minds and hearts to Christ. And then we begin to fill our minds and hearts with the things of God. It happens when we begin to seek the true wisdom that comes from God. How can we behave like Christians if we don't know what God's Word says Christians are supposed to be like? You know, sometimes we think, well, I like that preacher. I'll do what he says and I'll just be like he is. Please, please do not do that to me. Pedestals get kicked out real easy. Take what I teach and go back into the scriptures and weigh it out for yourselves. Study it, read it. Do not use me as an example unless sometimes it's a bad example. You know, the pastor, you probably shouldn't have done that. But you do that after you've talked to me about it. Go to God's word. I mean, how can we live and behave as Christians if our source of our wisdom is not that of God? I'm going to ask you something. Can you become a good cowboy by reading the rules of golf? I mean, that's an absurd question, isn't it? Of course you can't. But is it any less absurd than trying to learn to be a Christian by reading or listening to what godless people have to say? Where are our heads? Does Dr. Oz or Dr. Phil know something that somehow escaped God? I don't think so. I mean, it's laughable when you think about it. Do you want to know God? Turn to God and turn to His Word. Do you want to know how God wants you to live? Turn to God and turn to His Word. Do you want wisdom? Start fearing God and do what He says. I know that's old-fashioned advice. It's not popular. It's not trendy. It's not exciting. It's not politically correct. It is, however, godly counsel. And when you follow it, it is life transformational. And James goes on and counsels. He says, He gives us much more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Resist the devil. That seems like a novel idea today. That just seems so out of touch with our culture. The television, the movies, the best-selling books, they all glorify witchcraft, the demonic, the occult, and vampires. Instead of resisting the devil, even Christians are getting caught up in that garbage. I'm amazed. I'll sit down for coffee with somebody and ask them what they're reading, and they'll tell me, I'm reading the Twilight series. It's such a good romance. Whoa, hang on a minute. Do you understand you're reading about vampires, and the whole idea of vampires is to mock the cross of Jesus Christ? These are demonic creatures that suck the blood out so that they can live forever. It's a mockery of what Jesus did. He gave His blood so we can live forever. That is not good and godly stuff to read. And that's just the tip of the iceberg. The movies are out there. The TV programs, they're dark. And we just turn them on, that big blue box. And we go, oh. And we worship at the throne. We spend hours in front of it watching stuff that really we don't need to watch, that is at best doubtful, most of the time is downright evil. Resist the devil. Sometimes instead of resisting the devil, we like to shift blame to the devil. It's the devil made me do it, or we're under spiritual attack. That's as old as the Garden of Eden. Old Eve said, well, God came to Adam, and Adam said, this woman, she did it. And then Eve said, he was a snake, Lord. I don't know, it was a snake. And it just passed down the line. And the Lord didn't even bother to ask Satan. He just drew the line at that point. But we do that. Oh, but it's the devil. You know, it's time we started to admit our own sin and our own weakness, to repent of them and get empowered by Christ. We are never going to get better if we don't take responsibility. Now, let me say something here. I don't want to be insensitive. I know that many of you have been abused and traumatized. I know that some of you have had bad parents. I know that some of you have struggled with addictions and problems, and I am truly sorry for that. My heart breaks for you. But you will never be free until you resist the devil, confess your part in it, whatever that is, even if it's 0.1%. Whatever your part in it has been, get help and move forward in the power of God. You cannot change what has already happened to you. You can't. But sooner or later, you take responsibility for what the rest of your life is going to look like. The devil loves it when you blame him. He likes the attention, and he knows that as long as you're not facing responsibility, he gets to keep you in bondage. Now understand, I know the devil is real. I know the demonic is real. I understand that spiritual attacks happen. I am fully cognizant of the reality of spiritual warfare and the fact that we are in a battle. There's a word for somebody who's in a battle and not participating. It's called casualty. We are in the midst of an intense spiritual struggle. I have firsthand experience with the demonic. I've encountered it. I've spoken to those familiar with it. I've prayed against it. I've done deliverance from it. So please don't think I'm light on Satan or his followers. But I believe that more often than not, our problems are due to sin. Our sin or the sin of others. And I think we give the enemy far more power and credit than he's due, simply because we don't want to take responsibility for our own actions. We don't want to humble ourselves before God. We don't want to seek that freedom. You know, the world tells us it's okay to behave badly because you're a victim. It's okay because you're a sexual addict. It's okay because you didn't know what your gender would be, or you had bad parenting, or you're genetically predisposed to do this or do that. Those are lies straight from the pit of hell, and they smell like smoke. I don't want to minimize your pain. I'm not saying this is easy. I don't want to take away the suffering of the abused, the oppressed, the lonely, the powerless, because that is very real. We need to be more sensitive to that. We need to be more open about that. But I do know that you don't have to stay in those categories. That's one of the reasons that Jesus came. In Luke chapter 4, verses 16 to 21, Jesus is quoting from Isaiah the prophet. Story goes like this. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And just so you know, the way this works is every day the scriptures had an assigned reading. Jesus happens to show up in the synagogue the day this particular passage from Isaiah is due to be preached on. I don't think there was any coincidence there. This was the passage that was due to be read. As the visiting preacher, Jesus gets up, and on the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, it was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus came to set you free of these things. Jesus says in John 10:10, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I come that you may have life and have it abundantly." That's not about material prosperity. I mean, if God is going to bless you materially, he's going to bless you materially. But that's not what this passage is about. It means living in spiritual abundance and blessing. It means not living in self-made prisons created out of our own sin or being held hostage to things that have been done to us. Some of the things that have been done to some of you are terrible. They were reprehensible. They were sinful. They were evil. And you were traumatized by them. That was wrong. That will never be right. But you don't have to stay there. Some of you have made incredibly bad, sinful decisions. We all have. Those were bad choices. You are making problems for yourself in the future. But you don't have to stay there. You can get forgiveness from the Lord and direction. Wherever you're at, you don't have to stay there. You can walk in freedom and abundance with Jesus forever. And James goes on to give us practical advice on how we should live. Come near to God and he will come near to you. So often we run away from God. "Oh God, I've done this and I've done that." He already knows. He knew from before the beginning of the world what we were going to do. I'm not proud of some of the things I've done in my life. If it wasn't for Christ, I'd walk in absolute shame for some of them. I'm not glorifying some of them. They're in my past. But when I came near to God, he washed me clean. And he set me free. And that's what he wants to do to you. He says, "Wash your hands, you sinner, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Turn to God. Grieve, mourn, and wail. For those of you who recognize your sin, it should break your heart and cause you to run to Jesus. Change your laughter into mourning and your joy to gloom. When you're rejoicing in the things of this world and you're having fun with all the ungodly things you're doing, recognize them as sin. Turn them over to God. Come humbly before the Lord so that he can set you free. Turn your life and everything over to Christ. Don't be content to sit in your diapers as a baby Christian. Submit to God. Grow with God. Be blessed by God. Life with Jesus isn't always easy. In fact, some ways it's harder than life without him. But it is always better than life without him. You know, Christ is not pleased when we act like these feuding and fussing and fighting believers that James is talking about. And he will discipline us when we act that way. And he will let us bear the earthly consequences of our sin. Our sin is forgiven and is washed away, and it won't carry away into heaven with us. But we will bear the consequences here. Make no mistake about that. But if we follow his ways, if we get our wisdom from him, if we humble ourselves, walk in humility, and walk in the love that he calls us to, not only will it be a blessing to others, we will be blessed in return by the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd rather be a blessing and be blessed than be a fussing, feuding, fighting Christian about to be disciplined by God and putting up with all the fallout that comes with it. Folks, the fact of life is that all of us need to grow up a little. Our culture worships youth and childish behavior. They're telling me now that adolescence extends till you're 35. Seriously, 35-year-old men and women are still living home with mom and dad, working part-time, not because there's no work, but because they don't want to work, sitting around in front of their computers watching porn and playing video games. Get a grip. That wasn't acceptable when you were 15. If you're 35 and that's happening, come see me. Because A, if you're a man, you're not taking your manly responsibility. You need to man up. B, if you're a woman and you're dating that man, get a grip. Dump the loser. And whether you are that man or that woman, come get pastoral counsel. It is not appropriate. I don't care what the culture says. We shouldn't be that way. We should be maturing. We all mature at different rates, different ways. We all have different baggage to work from. I understand that. But we should be encouraging one another, holding each other accountable, growing together, moving forward as individuals and as a church. Now, part of the blame sits on the shoulders of the church. Too often, the church has been guilty of selling a low-commitment Christianity in the hopes of growing our numbers. If we soft-soak the message and make everybody feel warm and fuzzy, more people will come. Well, the church in North America has tried that for about 40 years. And you know what it's produced? Well, in some cases, it's produced full churches, but of people who don't know the Lord. It's produced a whole generation of apathetic Christians. And the kids who are coming up now look at us and go, why do I want that? It's empty and meaningless. And they're smart. They're right. Why do they want some powder-coated hypocrisy? I wouldn't want that. The truth of the matter is that being a Christian is about being transformed foundationally in how we think, believe, and live in all areas of our life. It is not about your once-a-week feel-good fix. If I can make you feel good, that's a bonus. But that is not my primary goal. My goal is not to make you happy. My goal is to help with God's working through me to make you holy. Christianity is life-changing, countercultural, and powerful stuff. It is not for wimps, and it is not to be trifled with. We are talking about walking hand in hand with the living God, creator of heaven and earth. We're talking about examining every belief, every preconception, every moral, every goal, every value, every ideal you hold, and then changing those to line up with the Word of God. We're not about taking our ideals and going, well, that doesn't line up with God's Word, so I'm going to toss God's Word out. It's about taking what we believe, comparing it to Scripture, and when it doesn't match up, we align with Scripture. That's tough to do. Now, I'm going to offend a couple of people. That's nothing new, but I want to talk about the reasons that people come here. If you come to the cowboy church just to be entertained, you are here for the wrong reason. We are glad. I am delighted that you find something entertaining in what happens here, whether it's the music or the preaching or the fellowship. But we are not foundationally in the entertainment business. We are in the business of seeing lives transformed, families transformed, God at work in people's lives, whole communities changed by the power of the living God for His glory. If you want to treat this church as a place to just be entertained, put a check in the offering box every month for every week for the equivalent of a night's entertainment. I figure that a good band, a good speaker, and some refreshments, you should easily cough up $50 or $100 a head every time you come here. But I don't think that's unreasonable. I don't mean to sound crash, but if you're going to use us as entertainers, have the decency to pay us accordingly. Now, if you just want to play at being a Christian, you're in the wrong place. We have no time or energy for game players. There are too many people with real needs who want real help, and people who truly want to be like Christ, for myself and the board members and other people, to waste time on people who aren't serious. This is the place for you if you need to be ministered to, if you are seeking to be like Christ. Whether or not this is your home church is immaterial. Okay? You're seeking to be like Christ. You might have a Sunday church someplace, and you come here as a supplement, but your goal is to see Christ, to be more like Christ. Or you want to be like Christ, and this is your home church. You need ministry. If you have a legitimate need to be here, by all means, please be here. We encourage you. If you're just curious, what is this Christian stuff about? Stay. If you're just curious about, well, what's the cowboy church about? Well, go and look and then decide. But if you're just here to play games or be entertained, go away. We need your seats. We don't take ourselves very seriously. We know how to have fun. But please never underestimate our commitment to the power of Jesus and the need to follow Him. We have a God-given mandate, a moral imperative, to tell people about Jesus. We are all about Jesus here. We're not big on organized religion. I bet you could tell that. We're not organized here. We have a sort of flow, but we never know from one Friday to the next what's going to happen. We are about the need for Jesus and the need to be like Jesus. We're old-fashioned enough to actually believe the Bible is God's word and He expects us to live by it. We're old-fashioned enough to believe that hell is a very real place. And that's where most people are going. The only way to escape it is by faith in Christ. Your faith walk and your church community are way more important than the commitment you put into your favorite hobby, your favorite sports team, your kids' soccer. I'm not against hobbies. Everybody should have one. I'm not against your favorite sports team, whoever they are. I'm not against kids' activities. Those are all good things. But when they come ahead of your commitment to Christ, they become an idol, and that's sin, and you need to repent of it. Following Jesus costs. Following Jesus brings reward. Now, we don't have to be the feud and fuss and fighting believers James slams so hard in his letter. When we draw near to God and we do what He teaches, when we resist the devil, we win. Now, perhaps we don't win every battle because we're flawed human beings, but we win the war because He who was in us is greater than he who was in the world. He has overcome the death and the grave. Through Him, we have victory. You know, there's a passage that I go to when I struggle in life, and it's from the Old Testament book of Isaiah. When I've just battled one of those fuss and feuding believers, or when I realize the one who was doing the fuss and feuding was me, and I need to go to the Lord, I turn to the Lord and I ask Him for His forgiveness, and I have that through Christ. And I remember the words that the Lord spoke through Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah 43:1-5. Thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt as your ransom. Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give man in return for you, people in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring all your offspring from the east and from the west. I will gather you. God is my strength. When I need to resist the devil, God will help me. We saw with the kids, sometimes God doesn't help because we don't ask. Sometimes chocolate is our temptation. Sometimes it's something else. Sometimes we need to call our community around us and pray with us and be accountable to one another and share our struggles. Everybody in this building has problems. Everybody in this building has had problems. Everybody in this building is going to have problems. There is nothing, I repeat, nothing that you can go through that somebody in this building has not been through. With God's hand, I can resist the devil and he will carry me. When I humbly accept my responsibility for what I've done and deal with the fallout, God will help me. When I need forgiveness, if I have surrendered to Christ by faith, he will forgive me. All I need is in Christ. My wisdom comes from the Lord. My deliverance and salvation comes from the Lord. My eternity is with the Lord because I have Christ. And if you have Christ, those things are true for you. And those facts should motivate us to want to walk closely with him. Who would not want to walk with somebody whose whole goal is to set us free, reconcile us to God, give us abundant life, and empower us to live day to day so that we could be with him for eternity? You'd think it would be a no-brainer, but apparently it's not. My heart is that you would know Jesus and you would desire to walk closely with him. That's why I do this pastor thing week in and week out, year in and year out. It's not because of the big bucks. It's not because of the high prestige. It's not because everybody loves me and says nice things about me all the time. It's not because there's no stress. It's not even because I only have to work for an hour on Friday evenings. You see, as corny as it sounds, you are the flock that God gave me to tend, and I love you. Even the days when I don't like you much, I love you. I want you to know the freedom that Jesus Christ brings. I want to see you have an abundant life. I want to see you walk in freedom. I want to see that rub off on you and rub off on other people so they experience the same blessing. That's why we preach practical information from the Bible. That's why we offer Bible studies and the theology program. We want you to have wisdom and to live abundant life. We want you to be people who are different than the people of the world. Visibly different. We want people to see your lives and to know that you are real and you have real struggles, just like they have, but you get through them when they can't because you have Jesus. You get through incredible things with peace because you have Jesus. The only thing that's keeping Judy going today, after having lost two sons, is her faith in Jesus. And there are other people here who can testify after having lost more than one family member in short periods of time, that the only thing that keeps them going is Jesus. And there are people here who can testify the only thing that keeps them going through a rough marriage is Jesus, or an addicted son, or personal struggles. That's what we want for you. If you don't have Jesus in your life yet, know that he loves you and he wants to reconcile you to God the Father, and that he will forgive your sins. And he will take charge of your life if you let him. So see me before you leave tonight and get right with Jesus. It's the most important thing that you can ever do. Let's be known as people who love Jesus and people who get along. And when we fight, fight clean and fight healthy. And we don't fight often. You know, this has actually been, in the 7 years that we've been doing this, a remarkably conflict-free church. We have had some good ones. I have had some times when I've had to repent. And some other people have had some times when they've had to repent. And as a board, we've struggled through some really ugly stuff. But actually, by and large, it's been pretty conflict-free.
We've not had any blood at a board meeting. That's pretty amazing if you've ever sat on a church board. Some of our board has been with us since square one, and they're still there. That's pretty amazing. Are we perfect? Of course not. Do we need to apologize to one another periodically? Of course we do. Do we agree on everything? Well, not likely. Do we agree on the big things? I hope so. But we don't have to act like these Christians in James. We can disagree in love. We can repent of our sin with one another. We can go to one another and be reconciled when we sin against one another. Those things are actually biblical. God wants us to have healthy relationships. Life is not without struggles. Jesus said, in this world you will have struggles. And you will. And we will. And that's okay. Because it gives us a chance to deal with them. It gives us a chance to grow. Kathy said to the kids up here, when God just pulled the rope, well, did that build your muscle? No. God sometimes lets us struggle through things because he wants to build our character and make us more Christ-like. So when we come to one of these situations where it is the potential to be fussing and feuding and killing one another because our petty needs have not been met, we can choose to go someplace else. And that's a good thing. And that's my prayer for each of us. And we're not going to get there every day, and some days we're going to blow it, and we're going to need to repent. And praise the Lord, we have a loving Father who sent his Son, who will transform us, who gives us the Spirit so that we can change and walk in the Spirit. So if you're one of those fussing and feuding, fighting Christians, get right with the Lord. If you're walking in struggles because of things that have happened to you, know that you can be free. Take responsibility for your part and let the Lord change you. If you're here because you're curious about God, stay. If you're here because you need ministry, stay. If you're here because you want to be like Jesus, stay. If you're here because this is a cheap Friday night's entertainment, cough up the bucks. We're not cheap anymore. My hope is that you won't go away, that you realize we're here for a purpose. And that purpose is because we love you. It really is. That's why we do this. It's because we love you. And because Jesus loves you. And that's the only reason we can love you is because he loved us first. Let's take a moment and pray. Father, you are so good to us. And Lord, if we're honest, we have to confess we're not always appreciative. We're certainly not always obedient. Sometimes we're downright rebellious. Sometimes we don't like to take responsibility for the things that we do. Lord, forgive us and cleanse us. Create in us a clean heart, a pure, upright, and steadfast spirit, that we would be like you. Father, teach us to love one another, to walk in unity with one another, to come to those places where even when we have to disagree, Lord, that we can do so in love and peace and graciousness and kindness and humility. Transform us, Lord, individually. Transform us in our marriages, in our families, in our extended families, Lord, in our schools, in our workplaces, in our communities, Lord, that you would be glorified. And people would look at us and go, they have something that I need, and that something would be you, and you would be brought glory, Lord Jesus. Equip us, empower us, transform us. We thank you, Jesus. We praise you. We pray in your precious name in the power of your most Holy Spirit for the Father's glory. Amen. Call the band up. The band will lead us in a few tunes.